We've been working our way through the book of Mark for a couple of years now, on and off. And we've been learning all about Jesus, about who he is, about what he taught, about what he did. And we've also been reading and thinking about the various people who have met Jesus that's recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And we've seen how they have responded, their actions and their words, as they interact with Jesus. Basically, more or less, the Gospel of Mark is written in three sections. You can read it in three kind of broader sections. The first section is chapters 1 through 7. And that chapters 1 through 7 asks and answers the question, is Jesus? In chapters 1 through 7, we read about how he heals the sick, how he demons, how he raises the dead, how he feeds thousands with just a few loaves and some fish, how he walks on water, how he forgives people their sins, and how he chooses and equips 12 followers to work with him, the disciples. And not only does the first 7 chapters ask the question, who is, but they also show how different groups of people react to Jesus in the midst of that question. The crowds that follow him are amazed at what they see and hear. We often read about crowds, thousands of people at a time following him, and they're amazed at the miracles and the teachings of Jesus. But generally, they don't take it any deeper than that. They're curious, they're amazed, but they kind of leave it there. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are offended by Jesus, and they have started a plot to kill him. And then the third group of people that we see interacting with Jesus regularly are the disciples, and they trust, have faith in Jesus, and they leave all they have going on to follow him. So you have a group that are interested and curious, but at length. You have a group that are offended and are trying to kill Jesus, plotting to kill Jesus. And you have a group who have faith in who he is and what he has taught and have left their day-to-day activities to follow him. That's the first section of the Gospel of Mark, chapters 1 through 7. The second section of the Gospel of Mark is chapters 8 through 10. And that's what we're going to be finishing up today, the second section of the Mark. The first section takes place mostly in Galilee in the north of Israel, but in chapter 8, Jesus starts walking towards Jerusalem. And chapters 8 through 10 are all take place within this journey that Jesus takes. They're all on the road, on the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. And it's all journey that we find the answer to the main question, who is Jesus, when we read of him being transfigured, shown in his true glory, and we know for sure that he is God himself come in the flesh to be the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. I think do we have a slide with the transfiguration? No? Oh, next one up. Maybe that will come in a wee bit later. All right, thanks. Thanks, Sam. And there's a second theme that comes out. And the second theme that comes out in this second part is how his followers are expected to respond to Jesus because Jesus is transfigured and shows he is the Messiah. So if the first section asks the question, who is Jesus? And it answers that he's the Messiah. The second part is, how do we follow this Messiah? How do we respond to that? Once we've answered the first question. So today is the last sermon of this second section, and I thought what we would do is take a step back and look at all we've learned over the past few months and look at the big picture. Look at the lessons, or the main lessons, learned on the road from Galilee to Jerusalem. And first of all, this second section starts off with an account of a blind man being healed miraculously at the town of Bethsaida. And we'll read that passage again quickly. Mark 8, verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. when Jesus had spit on the man's eyes, gross, and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." And when Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly, and Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go back into the village." So the man is healed. He sort of can see right away a little bit, partial sight. And then Jesus prays for him a second time, and he's fully healed. And I think this two-stage healing represents, among other things, people slowly beginning to see who Jesus is. People slowly beginning to see clearly. And maybe that's where you are today in your spiritual journey. Maybe you're starting to have your eyes opened to who Jesus really is. Maybe you can only make him out a little bit by squinting. Maybe Jesus is still a little bit fuzzy. But you are beginning to receive spiritual sight back. The outlines of who Jesus is and what that might mean for you in your life is just starting to come into focus. It's a really, really great place to start. It's a great place to start. Now, Mark 8 continues with Peter answering Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter declares that Jesus is, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer, which is awesome. And in response, Jesus teaches two things. And this is the main two themes running all the way through chapters 8 through 10. Jesus says, "I am the Messiah." And he tells his disciples that he is going to go to Jerusalem in order to die. And that through his death, he will accomplish everything that he was sent to do. He will save people. He will become the Messiah, or he'll fulfill his ministry as Messiah through his death. And then he continues on that his followers will also need to deny themselves and pick up their cross. This is the other theme running through chapters 8 through 10. Jesus says, "I'm going to die in Jerusalem, and you're going to become my followers and my witnesses, and it's going to look a lot similar for you. You're going to have to pick up your cross and deny yourself to become my follower." Somehow that the journey that Jesus is on will need to be echoed within the lives of anyone who wants to become his follower. These two points, Jesus' mission is to die on the cross, and that his followers must also, in all kinds of ways, choose the way of self-denial for themselves. These two points are repeated and repeated throughout this second section of Mark. Now, Mark 9 starts with maybe the pivotal passage in the whole book, Jesus being transfigured and fully revealed in all of his heavenly glory and majesty. And his three followers that are with him, Peter, James, and John, are so overwhelmed they don't know how to respond. They've seen Jesus not just as the miracle-working carpenter from Nazareth, but they've also seen him like this. Mark 9 says, "There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could ever bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus." This is an amazing experience. Everyone else was interacting with Jesus purely in his humanity. And Peter and James and John, for a moment, got to see Jesus in all of his heavenly glory. A full revelation of who he was. There was no longer any question about who Jesus was. But the disciples still had a hard time understanding how. How was Jesus going to set Israel free, and what role were they going to play in the new kingdom? That was their questions. Even though Jesus was telling them repeatedly, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die," they were like, "Okay, but how are you going to defeat the Romans? And what part do we get in this new kingdom situation? Are we going to be the prime minister? Are we going to be the, you know?" It's a bit like at the moment down in the States, everyone jostling for a position in Trump's new government. You know, I'm going to be the Secretary of State. I want to be the Homeland, whatever. Everyone down at Mar-a-Lago, elbows out, pushing their way in. It was a little bit like that with the disciples. What am I? What about me? What role do you get, Jesus, in your new cabinet? In the rest of chapter 9, we read about Jesus freeing a boy possessed by a demon, which his disciples could not cast out. And this is what Jesus said in response to the fact that his disciples couldn't cast out that demon. He said, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And after Jesus had delivered the boy from the demon, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can only come out through prayer." And this passage points us right back to the book of Exodus, where Israel were entering into a covenant with God after being freed from being slaves in Egypt. And in Exodus, it's Moses who climbs the mountain, meets with God, and gets the Ten Commandments. And while he is up there, the rest of the people of Israel lose their faith and their patience, and they construct a golden calf, and they worship that instead of God. And then Moses comes down off the mountain and is dismayed and angry at the lack of faith and faithfulness of the people of Israel. Now, after sending the demon out of the boy, Jesus teaches the disciples a second time what he's going to do when he gets to Jerusalem. Mark 9, 31 to 32. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again." But they did not understand what he meant and were too afraid to ask him about it. They could have just asked Jesus, like, what do you mean? How does that work if you're Messiah? If you're deliverer, how are you going to deliver us if you're dead? How are you going to defeat the Romans if the Romans kill you? Like, they don't get it. And yet again, the disciples, instead of asking Jesus about it, they responded by arguing about who was going to be in charge of the new kingdom once Jesus had cleaned house. That was their concern. Mark 9, 33 to 35 said, "And they came to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house in Capernaum, he asked them, 'What were you guys arguing about on the road?' But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'Anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last and the servant of all.'" You know, as a parent, if you kind of busted your kids doing something they shouldn't do, and then they just don't want to, like, "I don't know nothing. I wasn't talking. He was talking. I didn't do anything. It wasn't me." That's how the disciples were when Jesus was like, "What are you guys talking about?" Peter was saying something. "No, I don't know." And Jesus said, "Look, if you want to be the first in my kingdom, it looks like becoming a servant. That's the way to fulfill your responsibilities in the kingdom of God." So yet again, we see there that the teaching about the cross is followed by an example of what it means for his followers. Jesus is going to die to give up his life, to set humanity free from sin. And in response, those who want to follow him must give up their lives by becoming servants of both God and of their fellow human being. It's a must. Jesus put it down as a must. This is what it looks like to be my follower. Christian faith is centered around sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice for us, and then our sacrifice in response. If your faith in Jesus has not cost you any time, any money, any jobs, any relationships, then you have not yet started on your journey of following Jesus. You might be still at the early stage of seeing Jesus as like men like trees walking around. And that's okay. If that's where you're at, that's okay. But if you're following Jesus, Jesus says it will cost. Because it's cost him to set us free. And in response, we are to spend our lives to serve him and to serve one another, to become servants. That's it. Now, the rest of chapter 9 is Jesus teaching his disciples that the children and the way they express their faith, the way that children express their faith, are a vital part of his people. Jesus always goes out of his way to lift up and empower the people that society marginalizes. Always. We read about that with children in that culture, with children, with women, with people of different races, with lepers, with the blind, with the poor. He always gives them dignity and honor and lifts them up and empowers them when society was marginalizing all those people, all those groups. Now, chapter 10 kicks off with a discussion about divorce and how Jesus affirmed marriage was instituted by God, one man, one woman, in a covenant that should not be broken. Yes, Jesus confirmed divorce is permitted under certain circumstances, but it is only an accommodation due to the sinfulness of humanity. It was never God's intention. In fact, this idea of covenant is vital to understanding who God is and how he interacts with people. When Jesus dies on the cross, he institutes a new covenant, a new testament, and offers it to all of us to enter in. So this idea of covenant, of binding oaths and promises between two parties, is certainly between God and us, and also in some cases between us and another person. Covenant is the vehicle through which God's love is expressed. And then we come across the passage of the rich young man who wanted to follow Jesus but was unwilling to part with his wealth in order to do so. And we considered when we looked at that passage how rich people can indeed follow God. Many people in the New Testament were wealthy who followed Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, Zacchaeus the tax collector, Lydia the business owner, Cornelius the Roman centurion, just as a few examples of those who were wealthy but used their wealth for God's kingdom. But Jesus did say it is a wealth has a particular hold over humans' hearts, and it has a special ability to pull us away from following God. So we do need to be on guard and hold our wealth carefully and open-handedly before God. And then Jesus predicts his death on the cross for a third time within three chapters. And yet again, the disciples follow it up with arguing about who's going to be the greatest among them and who's going to rule. This time it's James and John asking to be number one and number two in God's new kingdom. You can see the scripture up there. They said to Jesus, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." And yet again, Jesus points them away from being rulers or using power and authority and position for their own advantage. And yet again, Jesus points to his own death on the cross as the central way for his followers to understand what he asks of them in their own lives. So not only is the cross the symbol of what God has done for us, it's also the symbol of what he asks us and how he asks us to live our lives out. Mark 10 says, 41, "And when the 10 heard about this," heard about James and John wanting to be number one and number two, the other 10 not happy about this situation, "they became indignant with James and John." Uh-oh. "Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But it should not be so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Now again, as a church community, we try and create opportunities for us to step in and be servants and to give. And so both the Frontier Ministry and the table are just hands-on practical ways to practice that, to live that out. To be like, yeah, I'll come and wash the dishes or clean the tables or make some toast for somebody. That's what Jesus is talking about. Small, simple acts of service that will cost you some time and some effort and maybe some money. So crucifixion and sacrifice and being a servant have been the central themes of what is often called the discipleship passages of Mark. What it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. These are the themes: crucifixion, sacrifice, being a servant. Jesus is embracing all of that. And remember, he is the Messiah, God in the flesh, come down to save humanity. And Jesus then calls us to embrace all of that. Words like generosity and service and sacrifice and love and faith, those should be the values that inform all of our life choices. All of our life choices, from small little things to big life choices. And just as this section started with a blind man being healed, even though he only saw things in a fuzzy kind of way to begin with, this section closes with another blind man being healed. But this time the blind man also has a decision to make about how he will respond to Jesus' message on generosity, service, sacrifice, love, and faith. And so the question is implicitly asked all the way throughout this section. We've been discussing this for about 2 or 3 months now. If you are blind and then healed, how will you respond to Jesus? That's Mark chapters 8 through 10. If you're blind and you're healed, if you have your eyes opened to who Jesus is, the question in the second section is, how are you going to respond now that you know who he is? Will you respond like the rich young man and cling onto your wealth, to your possessions, to your position, to your authority, and use it on yourself? Or will you respond like this? And it's such a beautiful example. And I'm just going to read this passage and finish up the sermon while I'm reading it. Think about, there's one little line in there where it describes all of the worldly possessions that this man owns, and look how he reacts to that, amongst other things. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Hey, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.